I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're nearing the end of our journey through Acts. Acts chapter 27, we have one more chapter after this, and we're going to take this whole chapter in one chunk. It's a pretty riveting account of Paul's storm that Paul was in on his way to Rome. Now, there's a map up there. A little bit of background before we read it to help sort of set the context is that the travel in Acts 27, the chapter we're about to read, is from Caesarea to Malta, the island of Malta. As you may remember, you'll see as we read, they were trying to make it along here, winter. Here and then make it to Rome. So they went. The storm pushed them way out of their way over to the small, out of the way island in Malta. They were going to winter on this island and then make their way to Rome. Now the amount of sea miles on the sea that's covered in chapter 27 is roughly 1,500 miles. We don't know exactly. This is a straight line, but the storm that they're caught in blew them across to Malta, and they may have done a little bit of sort of dipping and weaving, but that distance from Caesarea to Malta is roughly 1,500 miles. So that's like from here to Minneapolis, Augusta, Maine, roughly about 1,500 miles. So to give you a distance from here to there that Paul traveled in this the period, we aren't told exactly, but it's somewhere probably around a month and a half. That this trip takes. So to set some things in your mind when we're about to read it, the word lee that we're about to read, the lee of the island means the protected side. So as you see the red line marking the travel, the lee of Cyprus, they went to the north. That was the safe, protected side, calmer weather. So when we read about they went to the lee of Cyprus, the protected side of Cyprus. We don't know, again, exactly, but Paul's somewhere around 50 years old when this takes place. So if you want to think of how old Paul is, he's somewhere around 50 years old. Remember, he's in prison being transported from Caesarea to Rome, where he's going to stand trial before Caesar. Now, Paul had much experience at sea. One person estimated that I think maybe before this voyage even, that Paul had spent about 3,500 miles at sea in his life. He was experienced. He might have been more experienced of a seaman than the captain of the ship, actually. We're told that Paul, in 2 Corinthians, a little bit of a trick question, let me read it and ask you. So 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians 11:25, when Paul is listing some of the sufferings that he faced, some of the difficulties that he faced in his apostolic ministry during his walk of faith. One of them he mentions here, verse 25 of chapter 11, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and then this is what I want to emphasize, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. That's a long time to be adrift at sea. He's not told, was he clinging to a piece of the boat or what? But night and a day adrift at sea, maybe he was in, they have these ships, little boats that carry lifeboats sort of things. Maybe he was in that, we're not told, but he was adrift at sea for a night and a day. I'm thinking probably clinging to some planks from the ship. He said, though, here, three times I was shipwrecked. One of them, adrift. So the trick question is this, how many times was Paul shipwrecked in his life? Well, up to this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, three times. But the thing is that 2 Corinthians was most likely written about 3 years before this shipwreck. So when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 11, he had been shipwrecked three times. But then, if that's true, which I think it is, that 2 Corinthians was written in about 56 AD, and this takes place in 59 AD, that now, by this time, it's been at least, after this, it's at least four times in Paul's life that he was shipwrecked. We don't know what happens after this. I mean, he may have been shipwrecked more, in a storm, shipwrecked more later in his life, but we know at least four times. So Paul had a lot of experience on the sea, a lot of experience on rough seas. Even though he wasn't a sailor by trade, he spent a lot of time on ships in his missionary travels and journeys. And so we come now to a passage in which we're going to read about a significant storm and shipwreck that Paul was involved with. Now, before we read the text, I remember when this passage was taken up in a Sunday school class years ago. I was a youth pastor, either at the time or it was just after I was a youth pastor. But at any rate, I knew a few of the kids in our youth group. One of their dads was diagnosed with cancer, which ended up being terminal. He didn't know that at the time. He was fighting it. But I remember a friend of mine, Josh, went through Acts 27 in Sunday school. And as I recall, it was a very comforting thing to this man who had cancer and was in the midst of the fight to know that God is in charge, that no matter what storms we face, God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Even this man's terminal cancer, God was still sovereign. God loved him. God was working even that according to his plans and purposes. So we know from Scripture that God does not sin. He does not do evil. He hates evil. But He's sovereign over all, and He works even evil things in our lives for His good plans and purposes. And He's the one who is sovereign over creation, who commands the winds. And this was a great comfort, as I recall, to this man who just, I think it was maybe a couple years or so, it might have been within that year or two, ended up going to be with the Lord. But as he heard this passage and it spoke into his life, it brought comfort knowing that God is sovereign even in the storms of life. And so we're going to turn now and read Acts chapter 27 with some of those background things in mind. I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read the whole chapter. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Claudia. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard and their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest laid on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take comfort, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You may be seated. So it's a riveting account of this shipwreck. We're told, you know, there in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. I mean, imagine being in this boat out in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, being tossed. Now, this storm, we're told, a northeaster, it would have been hurricane level winds. So, I mean, you think we just came through Irma not long ago. Think of that kind of winds out on a ship in the ocean. And not being able to see the sun or stars for many days. So the tempest was around them. They couldn't see this. They couldn't see the lights of the sun and the stars. And it says that they at last all hope of our being saved was abandoned by many of these men on ship. Now some of these were experienced sailors, but they gave up all hope of being saved. Paul and Luke was along. Luke, it's written in the first person plural, we. So Luke, we know, was there. Paul and then a disciple from Thessalonica, Aristarchus, was there. Of these 276 people, you had these three believers. Then you had Julius and the cohort of soldiers who were there taking Paul to Rome. You had the sailors of the ship. It was a merchant ship. The second ship was the one that was in the storm. Carrying wheat was the cargo. So you had the sailors there in on the ship. And they were heading to Rome. Well, I mean, they were heading to eventually to Rome. They were heading to winter in Phoenix. They were trying to make it to Phoenix to spend the winter before then heading up to Rome. 270 people on this boat, sizable boat, and as I say, many of them were experienced sailors, but they lost all hope of being saved. Save Paul and and Luke and Aristarchus, it was a massive storm. So hurricane-level winds out in the ocean in this boat. The reason why they weren't able to make it back to land to escape the shore, we're told, you know, they tried, verse 15, but when the ship was caught, it couldn't face the wind, so they gave way to the wind, and they were driven along, and the wind drove them along over to Malta. So they went on this long journey to Malta, so they weren't able to navigate, you know, the sun and the stars for a period of time. They couldn't even navigate according to the stars. It was blocked out. So many of the soldiers on the ship were feeling disoriented. They were storm-tossed, terribly afraid. They had given up, many of them, hope of being saved and ever seeing land again. And so it was, I mean, if you can put yourself think of what the sort of feelings they would have been having in the midst of this storm, to the point that they had given up, many of them, hope of even seeing land again. It was a frightful experience for many of these people on the boat. Now we see Paul, how he thinks and how he acts in the storm stands out. You know, it's remarkable the leadership that Paul shows. You know, he's a prisoner. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's not the captain of the ship. He's not the leader of the centurions. He's a prisoner, and yet he's the one that rises to the fore as the leader when the storm hits. He gives four different addresses, words that are given here in Acts. Four times we're told of things that Paul said, both giving warnings and encouragements to them. And he steps up, and we see him step forth in this leadership role. And Paul is really, during the storm, you see Paul with this great amount of peace, this even-keeledness during this storm. Now, he had been already, as we've read in 2 Corinthians, in three shipwrecks before this, even being out for a night and a day adrift at sea, and God had preserved him through those. Paul knew that God had told him that he would stand in Rome and appear there before Caesar. So Paul knew that that's where he was going. You know, he didn't know all the details of the road ahead of him to get to Rome, but he knew the road that he was taking and eventually making it to Rome. You know, when Paul was told by the angel in verses 23 and 24 what would happen, Paul's told certain things, revealed certain things, but it's interesting, in verse 26, Paul says to them, but we must run aground on some island. He didn't know which island at this point. He knew that they would run aground on an island, but he doesn't name it. Apparently, he didn't know the name of the island. Now, Malta, remember, is this teeny little island over here, and it's way out of the way that they would have actually gone to Rome. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that too, God's providence in this storm. Why would God take them to Malta? You know, what was going on in this storm? Oftentimes when we're in difficult times in life, you know, we see a certain sort of layer or level of what's going on. And the soldiers on the ship, they saw the storm, they saw the waves, they heard the howling winds, the ship was being tossed back and forth, they were throwing their tackle overboard to lighten it. They're in the midst of all these preventative measures, and they saw the certain level of what was going on. Paul, though, saw at a deeper level than they did of what was going on. Paul had the curtain, so to speak, pulled back on the spiritual realm. He understood that God was providentially at work in this storm. Paul understood that things are more than just what appears to our senses. But those who didn't have this bigger scope of things and didn't have trust in the living God were terrified. I mean, they thought that they were going to die. Now, concerning the storm, I want to look at in our notes three things about Paul. Point one on our notes is that Paul acted wisely. So, you know, when we think of storms in our lives, difficulties, when things seem out of control in our lives, when we're in a time where, like this storm functions as a metaphor for the hardship or trials or difficulty or upheaval that we're going through in our lives. How did Paul act during this time? He didn't lose his head, so to speak. One of the things we see is that Paul acted wisely according to what he knew. You look in verse 10. that even before the storm came, Paul anticipated that they could have some serious trouble on this voyage. And so in verse 10, Paul tells them, he says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Based on Paul's, as we've already seen, Paul had experience not only at sea, on boats and weather patterns. Paul had a lot of life experience to this point. He also had been in three shipwrecks. He knew the potential for that. Paul went ahead and told them that he perceived that there was going to be a much difficulty if they were to try to make it to Phoenix and winter there. Now, they didn't listen to him, but Paul speaks out of a bank of wisdom, his experience in following the Lord on his missionary journeys that led him to many places. And he speaks in this out of this bank of wisdom that they were going to face trouble in this storm. And they would even lose ship and cargo and lives. Now, of course, that's what would have happened if God didn't intervene. So the caveat here is, apart from a miracle, guys, this is going to happen to us. And so Paul acted wisely. This is one of the things about facing difficulties in life. Say you're facing a time maybe of relational conflict in your family. You know, Paul is not passive here. He's engaged in wisdom according to what he knows and his lights. Look later on. I want to point out another place we see this come through in verse 33 to 34. Paul tells them a very simple thing. They're on ship. They haven't eaten for a long time. What does Paul say? He says, "Take some food. Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." This wisdom to take some food, be strong, get ready. You know, they ended up having to swim for shore. They needed the strength. Paul had a very wise counsel. He understood. His wisdom was couched in the providence of God. He said, "Not a hair of your heads is going to fail. Is going to die." He knew God was going to get him to shore, but that didn't send Paul into sort of a passive response to this problem that faced their hunger, their lack of strength because of not taking food. He told them, "Take some food." He was aware they're going to need strength. Paul understood that God is providential, He's sovereign, and He works through means. And Paul understood that one of the great means of getting strength in life is eating food, getting good rest. These kinds. So when we face trials and difficulties in lives, in our lives, like Paul, let us engage, act wisely. So if we're, you know, one trial might be that we've lost our job, so we're going to work to try to find employment, all the while trusting in God's providence and being at peace in it, and trusting that God's in control. But we're going to take steps too. If we've been diagnosed with a serious illness, there's going to be certain helpful medications that we take. So, or somebody, you know, if we have health problems that are compounded by maybe we haven't been getting enough sleep or getting enough exercise or eating a good diet, we're going to be wise and address those kind of things. And so we see Paul acting wisely in the face of this potential storm and then in the midst of the storm. Paul is walking with what you might call sanctified common sense. It goes a long way. Sanctified common sense goes a long way in life. Now, we see point two, that Paul submitted to the Lord's word and providence. So, yes, Paul acted wisely and acted wisely according to his lights. Later on, he learned even more. Now, Paul knew all along he was going to make it to Rome because he had been told that he was going to go to Rome. And so Paul, in the back of his mind, you know, in his way of thinking about the situation he was in, he knew God's providential plans and purposes at work. But he didn't know the details of how this was going to take place until at least some of them he received in this word from the angel. So look at verse 22. And he tells the men that they should have listened to him. And this this helps establish a level of credibility. And then he goes on and tells them about the revelation he experienced from the angel. He said, "This very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship." And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those that sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." He urges them to take heart, and to take heart in light of God's revelatory word to him through the angel. You see, another thing in the midst of the storm, you know, we can act wisely and do what we can think to do in our own light, sanctified common sense, but we don't know everything. We don't know the whole plan. We don't know the whole situation. And God comes to Paul and he tells him what's going to take place, and Paul trusts the Lord's word. Point two, Paul submitted to the Lord's word. He took the Lord at his word. And then he shared it with the sailors. And Paul also submitted to the Lord's providence. In the word was even communicated a message about God's providence. And that is that God has granted to Paul all who sail with him, and that Paul would stand before Caesar in Rome to testify. Paul was going to go to Rome. He was going to be a witness to the gospel in Rome. And no matter what sort of twists and turns the path took, no matter what waves came, Paul knew that God had destined him for Rome, and he would arrive at Rome. God is providential. He's in charge. He's in control, working out his good plans and purposes. And so Paul submitted to the Lord's word that he received, and to the fact of God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's control, even in this storm. We see that in, as I read there in verse 31, for example, Paul's said to the centurion that unless these, or tagging up with belief in God's providence, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." I want to pause here for a moment, because Paul had just told them, the angel had told Paul that not a hair of their heads would perish, that Paul had been given them all. So he had that word from the Lord, that promise, all these men that are with you, Paul, will be saved. And then Paul told them in verse 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And you might say, well, what's going on here? Are they going to be saved or are they not going to be saved? Well, they're going to be saved. But Paul understands also that God works through means, and that the means through which he was working, in this case, to keep them on the ship so that they would be saved, is this warning that if they get off the ship, they will not be saved. Another way of thinking about this is that God has his elect. But unless you turn to Christ, unless you repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith, you will not be saved. Now, is God going to have all his elect? Yes. Do you need to repent and believe in Christ in order to be saved? Yes. That's the means through which you come into Christ. But God is providential and sovereign over the whole thing. And so God works through means. So one of the important things to stop and pause is, because sometimes people who have a strong belief in God's providence may say, oh, I don't have to do anything then. I can live my life in whatever way and do whatever. Not understanding that while God's providence is a reality, within his providence, he works through means, and some of those means are things like our prayers, for example. Should we pray? God's in control, so should we pray? Yes, of course. Why? Because God commands us to, and he works through prayer. What we've read earlier in Philippians, Paul said to them that he asked them to help him by their prayers. So their prayers are important. They're a part of God's providential working. They're an instrument or a means through which God's providentially working. So in this passage, the soldiers staying on the ship is a providential means by which they will be saved and preserved, which they will, because God's in control, he's providential, and he said so. So there's no conflict with these things at all. Should I engage in walking according to wisdom and then submitting to the Lord's word and providence and engaging storms? Yes, I should. Is God in control of my life and these storms? Are my days written in his book? Are my hairs of my head numbered and cared for by my Father in heaven? Yes, they are. So there's no conflict at all between trusting in God's absolute control and the knowledge according to Scripture that we must then walk in obedience, prayer, trust in Christ, follow Christ. It's a call to trust and faith, and then following living action for the Lord. And and trusting that behind and through all that, God is providentially working his plans and purposes. And so resting in that. So this call to action on Paul's part, to stand up and share this word from the Lord, to be about giving warnings about what's wise to do, this instruction to throw the tackle off ship, all these things that Paul was called to, it's a call to work and to act in the context of God's providence. And so it's undertaken with absolute confidence in the Lord and without attending anxiety about the matter at hand when we're remembering the Lord's providential work in our lives. So Paul acted wisely. Paul submitted to the Lord's word and providence. The word from the angel threw back the curtain, so to speak, on what was going on. Paul received a revelation that gave him courage, and he turned around and shared it with the people on the boat. Now, those people on the boat, as far as we know, other than Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, were not yet believers in God. Certainly, this was one of those things that faced them with the need to be right with their Creator, because as far as they knew, as far as they thought, they were going to be facing death. And then here they see the God whom Paul serves is the God over the storms, is the true and living God. So one of the questions then that arises is, why might God have ordained this storm? I want to read a psalm to have this in mind. Paul certainly knew this. Psalm 135, 6-7, the psalmist writes, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." So here the Creator is sovereign over his creation. Paul understood this. You know, Paul knew about how Jesus, when he was in the boat in the storm, calmed the storm with a word and the storm ceased. Paul might have wondered maybe, well, Lord, why didn't you calm those storms when I was shipwrecked those three times during my ministry earlier? Why haven't you calmed this storm and kept the boat from running aground? Jesus calmed the storm at that point. And again, you have to fall back on God's wise, sovereign plans and purposes. Why he stopped the storm when he did at that one point, but let it continue, or brought it into bearing, into being, to take the ship to Malta. Why did God orchestrate and ordain this storm to go in this way and this long? It's his wise plans and purposes. He knows best. He's in control. And Paul was certainly trusting that, knowing that the Creator does whatever the Lord pleases, he does. And Paul also understood that whatever the Lord pleases is good. And so Paul could rest in that. Now, one of the questions you might have is then, now we're not given, we don't have the curtain pulled back on all of God's designs about what happens in our lives. I mean, so many of God's providences are hidden to us. We trust that he's at work, but so many of the reasons why he ordains things to take place and why he directs and guides us or brings things along or allows things to happen in our lives in his providential oversight, his good and caring and loving and wise providential oversight of our lives, many of them are hidden to our understanding of the details. But it doesn't take very much to think about why God put his finger, so to speak, bringing this storm down and bringing the ship over to Malta. Why would the Lord have done that? Well, we can think of some reasons that the Lord might have done that, and it's for the benefit of many people. Now, for those on the storm, you know, those sailors on the storm, if you would have sort of parachuted in and said, "Hey guys, this is for your benefit," they don't see the stars, they don't see the sun, they're throwing the tackle overboard, people are throwing up from seasickness and are panicked, the boat's going like this, and you tell them, "Hey guys, this is for your good that this is happening." You know, they might have laughed at you, but think about the ways that this was for the good of so many people, this storm that Paul was involved with on his way to Rome. For one, those on the ship. Because as we've already mentioned, you know, those 276 people, all but three of them, as far as we know, were not believers. They didn't believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth. And in the They didn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come to die so that by trusting in Him, their sins would be forgiven. That Jesus took the sins of the world on His shoulders so that by trusting in Him, their sins would be forgiven. And in His resurrection, they didn't yet believe that. But here on board, they had a messenger of that news, and now all of a sudden they're in the midst of a storm in which things seem to be going completely out of control and crazy in their lives, reminding them of their mortality. They thought they were going to die, of their lack of control. As big and as experienced of sailors as they thought they were, they had no control over what was happening to them out on that ship. They tried to make it back to land, and the hurricane winds just pushed them right out. So it would have humbled them if they were open to having their minds and hearts humbled before the Lord. This storm would have reminded them of their mortality, of things eternal, of death, of what matters, of the God who's created the heavens and the earth, and their need to be right with Him, and that they weren't right with Him. And then there's Paul on their ship with the message of the gospel that they could be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. His Son who came, that should they trust in Him, He had died for their sins and rose from the dead. So it was for the benefit of those on the ship, sort of shaking up their lives so much that they would look to God in their desperation, in their humility. And not a hair of their heads was graciously spared, a gracious thing. So benefit for those on ship to show them their need for salvation, to have the messenger of salvation and the Apostle Paul right there on their ship, and to be presented with the message of salvation so that they could respond in faith and be saved from what's far more important than their mortal lives, saved from this storm, but that their lives forever being saved and right with God through faith in Christ. And so you can see how it would be a great benefit for those on ship. And then after it was resolved, the storm was resolved, and Paul was vindicated in what he was saying, you can see how they would have had their ears pricked up to hear more about what this apostle was telling them so that they might turn to Christ for salvation. Then think of those on Malta, and the prisoners too. So those on ship, both the sailors who were running the ship, also the centurions in the Roman cohort, the centurion and the Roman soldiers, and then also the prisoners. By the way, the other prisoners besides Paul on the ship, Paul and maybe Luke and Aristarchus might have been going as prisoners of some kind. But at any rate, besides them, all the other prisoners were probably those going to Rome under capital punishment. That's probably what their destination was, is that they were heading to Rome to be put to death. Now think of God's grace in this situation. Those who are condemned to die, along with soldiers and sailors of the ship, I mean, these aren't the mighty kings of the world. Some of them are prisoners, bound most likely for death. Paul had stood before kings of the world and preached the gospel. But here, think of God's kindness to these prisoners, these soldiers, intervene in their lives in such a powerful way and giving them this opportunity to turn to Christ for eternal salvation. That they were brought through this storm in such a way that they were made aware in this sort of in-your-face, bold, physical, shouting way of their need to be right with God. That God considered these who would be considered in the world as unimportant, lowly prisoners, criminals, condemned anyway. Why would the God of the universe pay them any mind or any attention at all? And yet He does. Through this storm, you might think paradoxically, God was loving these men on ship, presenting them with their need for salvation and their need to turn to Christ. And then think of Malta, this little island. They were considered savages. They were considered as the sort of the uneducated, unimportant people to the south of Rome, uncivilized barbarians. That's how the Maltians were thought of. And God takes this ship on this trip to hit this little island. I mean, you think of how did the ship, I mean, of all the places to have gone in the storm, they end up going from here to Malta. God takes them to Malta through the storm, and here on the island of Malta, then Paul has opportunity to share the gospel. Again, this little, by the way, out of the way island, why would the God of the universe even care to intervene or bring the gospel to this little island of Malta? I mean, who in the Roman Empire would care about Malta? And yet God, the God of the heavens and the earth, cares enough to bring through the storm. You know, you sort of into the storm. Look what the storm brought in. Look what got washed up on shore. Paul, a messenger of the gospel to those on the island of Malta, that they can be saved and know the living God as well. And so you think of God ordaining the storm to bring the gospel to those on the ship, make them aware of their need, get them thinking about eternal things, and their need for Christ. Also those on Malta, bringing the gospel to them, and then also those in Rome, because you can imagine when Paul shows up in Rome, they're going to tell the story of what happened. Julius and the cohort, they're going to show up in Rome and they're going to say, listen, this is what happened to us on the trip over here. This guy, Paul, you know, warned us not to do this. And then an angel appeared to him and told him that before this ever happened, when we were in the midst of this darkest moment in the storm, Paul said, guess what, guys, an angel appeared to me. You're going to make it. You're going to be fine. And we're going to wash up on an island. And guess what happened? What Paul said is exactly what took place. And they're going to share this with their buddies back in Rome. The word's going to get around and it's going to serve the spreading of the gospel in Rome. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This letter Paul wrote later, probably a couple years or so later, when he was imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote this. It's Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, and listen to what Paul says. He says to the Philippians while he's in Rome in prison, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, including his imprisonment through the storm going to Rome, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul was there in prison as an ambassador of Christ, and certainly the story of what happened on their way over would have been shared. And so for the spread of the gospel in Rome, this storm to bolster Paul's credibility in the eyes of some of those in Rome to listen to his message, God would have used this story of the preservation, providential preservation through the storm, to do that. And so it served to benefit those in Rome. And then you think, how has this benefited other people throughout history? Well, you just think of us. Think of the guy that I was just mentioning to you about with terminal cancer, who heard this and received peace and comfort as he was walking through the storm of his life to know of God's providential care as he was in the midst of storms. So this storm happened to benefit us. I mean, think of all the people. So this is just thinking. I mean, we have the one from Philippians 1 that we know from Scripture that it served to benefit the cause of Christ in Rome. And then just extrapolating on why would God bring the ship through the storm to Malta. And just a little bit of a work of imagination, and we realize that there's many, many people that have been benefited by this. And yet in the midst of that storm, if you would have told them, you know, this is for your benefit, they might have either laughed at you or tried to hit you. I don't know. Maybe some of them would have been receptive. But the fact of the matter is that through this storm, God has brought about much good. So, and oftentimes providence in our lives is hidden. You know, we have insights from Scripture about what was going on, and but oftentimes God's providence is hidden. I just recently heard John Piper give an illustration. You know, in our day-to-day lives, so this is an imaginative illustration, but he says, imagine a mother, you know, it's not an inconceivable situation at all. Imagine a mother who has a couple kids, she's working at home with the kids, and she's having a boy from the neighborhood come over to mow their lawn that afternoon, and she has another neighbor who... she arranges in sort of her plans and designs and purposes, sets it up, asks this other neighbor to come and watch her kids while the young boy's mowing the lawn. And during that time, she's going to go to the bank and take out some money to pay the boy for mowing the lawn. So she has all these plans and designs for her day. And she goes out and she sets out to go to the bank. And on the way, she hits road construction. Now she knows she has to be back at a certain point because her neighbor who's watching the kids has an appointment with a realtor to go buy a house. And so she needs to be there with her husband to go to the realtor, get ready to buy the house. And so she has to be back at this exact time so she can leave. Well, she gets stuck in this road construction, and finally she looks at her clock and she realizes there's no way I'm going to make it to the bank in order to get the money to pay the boy to be back in time to let my neighbor go to the realtor. So she turns around and heads back, but then she gets caught in construction on the other way. And she makes it back, but she's late. She's so late that her neighbor, who was watching her kids, was not able to go meet with the realtor to purchase the house. And she came back empty-handed for the lawn mowing boy to pay him. And so he goes off without pay for the day. She misses her appointment, and she's thinking, Lord, where were you in all this? Why did I hit road traffic and I wasn't able to accomplish these plans and purposes I had? And Piper says, but what she didn't know is that by the delay of meeting with the realtor, it was found out that there was a crack in the foundation that would have made the house a horrible house to buy. They would have been over their heads in it. And what she didn't know is that the boy who was mowing her lawn was planning that day to take the money that he had to go and buy heroin from somebody in the neighborhood. And by God's providential interference with her plans, he was working graciously in these other people's lives in ways hidden to her. And so many times in our lives, God's providence, as Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So the question is, do you love God this morning? Are you called according to His purposes? Have you, like Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, and all of us who know Christ, turned from your sins, turn to Christ as your Savior and Lord, submitted to Him, giving your life over to Him, both to save you and to lead you and guide you. And the promise is that for all of those who do that, God is providentially at work in our lives, working all things, even those things that seem so frustrating to us at times, working all things together for our good in his providential way. Even things that are done to us that are evil. The evil doesn't come from God's hand, but He allowed it to happen. He didn't do it, but He allowed it to happen. And He even works that for our he ordained that even for our good. And so Romans 8:28 is an important verse to have in the times of storm. Point three, and this is a short one then, and it really follows from what we've looked at. Paul was at peace. Paul was at peace. We see it in verse 24, for example. The angel said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted to you all who sail with you." And then Paul said, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God." He says, take heart. Paul had already taken heart. Paul already had heart in his faith in what God had revealed to him. Paul had peace. He had taken heart. He'd been encouraged by the knowledge of the Lord's word and His providence. And so Paul was able to walk through the storm, acting wisely, submitted to the Lord's word and providence, and to do so at peace. This peace comes through, as I've already mentioned, in the way that Paul navigates through this in his leadership and his speeches, his trust in the Lord through this storm. And so we see that Paul was set on living for the name of Jesus. He was at peace in the storm, trusting in God's providence and His word, and so acting in ways in that trust, taking wise steps, obedient steps of faith in the Lord. And so let me close by this. As we've seen this story of what happened in Paul's life at this point, how are you doing? How are we doing in the storms in our lives and those things that might seem chaotic or troubling or difficult? Opposition to our walk with Christ. You know, as we walk in faith, we're going to face opposition in our discipleship. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We'll face opposition as we follow Christ as His disciple. There may be something else that you're going through in terms of a health problem, a family problem, work or lack thereof problems. You know, there's degrees of storms that we face in life, but to remember that God is providentially in control, that He loves us, is working all things together for our good. Those of us who love Him are called according to His purposes. That by walking in that trust, navigating wisely, trusting God, His Word, His providence, taking His Word to heart and following His Word, walking then in peace, we're able to navigate those storms in a way of taking heart, being at peace, trusting God who is in control, and being able to rest in that, and so take steps of obedience to God in those times from that place of rest in Him. You know, following sort of Paul's pattern here, following his pattern of acting wisely, submitted to the Lord's word and providence, and so walking at peace. One of the scriptures that we taught our kids early on that I think many of us probably know, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, is so apt here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. God, we thank You that You're in control of the storms of our lives. We thank You that You bring things into our lives and allow things in our lives, not for any nefarious or evil designs, but in Your good, wise providence, Your ruling and providentially sovereign and in control. We thank You that we can rest in that. And we know that You're doing work to shape us, conform us to the image of Christ through trials that come in our lives, as James says. And help us to, as James says, count it all joy whenever we face trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness has its full effect, making us more and more like Jesus. That You bring storms into people's lives or allow things to happen to people to shake them up to their need for You, and to remind us of our dependence on You and of our life in You and of eternal things. And so, Lord, help us to have the curtain thrown back in our lives as we study Your Word and as we're in Your Word, being aware of and having a scriptural knowledge of Your providence, so that we can walk trusting in Your Word, and so walk through difficulties in wisdom, in trust, and at peace. Ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.